May it please Almighty God to bless us together this morning as we meditate in his word. Let us turn to the Lamentations of Jeremiah and chapter 5, and we'll read from verse 19 to the end. That's the last four verses in the Lamentations of Jeremiah. So chapter 5, Lamentations, verses 19 to 22. Thou, O Lord, remainest forever, thy throne from generation to generation. Wherefore dost thou forget us forever and forsake us so long time? Turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. Renew our days as of old. But thou hast utterly rejected us. Thou art very wroth against us. The prophet Jeremiah lived at the time when Jerusalem was overthrown by Nebuchadnezzar, and that the people were taken captive. Most of them went down to Babylon, many, many miles away from Jerusalem. And Jeremiah was left really with the captives, and he saw the utter and terrible desolation of Jerusalem, the wonderful and beautiful temple that had been built so painstakingly and so wonderfully, destroyed and flattened. The walls of that great city broken down and flattened. And therefore, Jeremiah saw the desolation. And of course, also, he realized the terrible condition that the people were spiritually, how they had rebelled against God, how they departed from his ways, departed from the wonderful position that they had been in, with the glorious times of worship they had had, and now they were no longer in that place, no longer able to worship many miles away in Babylon. And so really in this fifth chapter, we have a prayer of Jeremiah. And he asked the Lord to remember, O Lord, what has come upon us? Consider and behold our reproach. And he outlines in the following verses something of the desolation which exists. You know, as you and I perhaps think about that in the day and age in which we live, surely we're not far removed from these situations. We can look back in our nation's history, perhaps in a more particular way, perhaps a more relevant way, to days of wonderful blessing and days of wonderful prosperity. And now we see, really, for the most part, spiritual desolation. Or we see sometimes efforts to worship, but those efforts are really not in accordance with the word of God, and they have many worldly scenes to occupy the mind rather than the blessing of God for the soul. And so we live today really in a desolate time, and especially as the Lord has seen fit to bring into our country and indeed throughout the world this COVID virus, and what desolations that has really brought, what it has changed the world. And the reality is, we should not think that things will return to a normal state. It's very unlikely they will. If you look in history, we will find that things never returned to what they were. Israel never returned to what they were, although they were privileged to come back and to rebuild the temple It was never the same. And the Lord's blessing did never rest upon it. Never rest upon the people. Never rested upon Judah and Jerusalem as it had done years ago. And there are many other evidences of times when the people of God have departed from the Lord, but followed that which seems right unto a man. So often you see these things are true. The scripture tells us there is that scene, that situation which seems right to a man, but the end thereof for the ways of death. And there is a need to be careful today that we don't just follow a way that might seem right to our logical mind, to our natural understanding. Well, we have the solemn example of Israel. There were many, many prophets raised up to preach to particularly Judah, and they ignored the word of the Lord. And the prophets told them what would occur. They would be captivity. It would last for 70 years. And of course, they thought they were idle tales, but they were not. And it solemnly came to pass. Well, God in his goodness and mercy has granted to us today a record of these things, a record of these truths, so that we all may be able to ponder our paths and not to be taken in and follow a false way. And so we're thankful indeed for the word of God, and we might say especially for the Lamentations. And as we mentioned before on some occasions, the early chapter, the first chapter in Lamentations, we see how Jeremiah tells us about his position and his situation, his spiritual life, and indeed how difficult it was and how barren he found it to be. And it goes through until the third chapter when he speaks about it in particular way, and he says, I am the man that has seen affliction. By the rod of his wrath he has led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. We sometimes think, of course, the Lord only leads in a good way. Well, it was a good way, but it wasn't the way that was naturally pleasant and naturally pleasing, because he was brought into this time of affliction and into a time of darkness and into a time when his prayers appeared to not enter in, appeared to come back at him, until the Lord looked down upon him. And we're thankful that we can read farther on in that third chapter, 22nd verse. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. Well, how true that is. And he says, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. We perhaps, as Israel were, perhaps are unfaithful, but God is not unfaithful. God is faithful. God remains the same mighty God. And therefore, as we come down to these verses that we read this morning, verse 19, Jeremiah is able to say, thou, O Lord, remainest forever, thy throne from generation to generation. God does not change. His laws do not change. He is the same yesterday and today and forever. And although Israel were in this terribly sad condition, yet here was Jeremiah able to write and record these great truths for an encouragement to God's ancient people. And surely they are an encouragement to us today when they prove to be a wonderful strength to us. Thou, O Lord, remainest forever. That's a great truth, isn't it? To think that we have a God who is eternal. It is very hard for us to think about such a position, because we are in time. We regulate ourselves by time. And our minds think about time. Hours, minutes, days, months, years. That is what regulates our life. And yet you see, we have a God who remains forever. There's no time with God. He is an eternal being. And this is the God that you and I have to deal with. We do not have to deal with a God that passes away. We do not deal with a God who forgets. We do not deal with a God who changes. We deal with a God who is always the same, unchangeable. Now that's a great blessing. But my friends, it's also a solemn reality. And I say that because the Lord has blessed us with his word. And his word tells us all that you and I need for our natural lives and our spiritual life. So as we have gathered to worship today, may we have this understanding that we have this great Lord who remains forever. And as the word goes on, thy throne from generation to generation, that tells us that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He sits on the throne in glory, and no one can dislodge him. No one can turn him out. He is the Almighty God, and his throne again is forever and ever. And it's explained in this way to help us understand from generation to generation. You and I live in a generation. Our parents were a generation. Our grandparents were a generation. Our children are a generation. Our grandchildren are a generation. And this is the great God whose throne, who rules and reigns from generation to generation. How sad it is in a day and age in which we live. People do not acknowledge that this God is the ruler of the universe. He reigns on high. He looks down upon the inhabitants of the earth. He knows everything that is occurring in everyone's life, in everyone's mind. It is truly a position that is past our natural understanding to realize we come before, we stand before, we walk before, we sit before, we lie down before this great Almighty God. What a blessing it is if the Holy Spirit directs us to recognize that we do have to deal with this God whose throne is from generation to generation. Well, having made this wonderful statement, and it is good for us to recollect and to consider the greatness of our God, because hopefully it puts things in a right perspective. It puts our little lives in a right perspective, and it puts God in a right perspective. So he's not a mere person like you and I are. He's not someone that comes and goes. He remains forever. Well, Jeremiah then goes on to make this comment. Wherefore dost thou forget us forever and forsake us so long time? That's perhaps what it appears sometimes to us. It sometimes seems that perhaps God has forgotten us. We may think that because God does not seem to answer our prayers. Doesn't mean to say that God has not heard our prayers. What it means is that God hasn't seen fit to answer our prayers, perhaps in the way that we want, perhaps in the way that we expect. But nonetheless, God is the same and he hasn't forgotten us, although it may appear so. We read some wonderful words. He waits to be gracious. You see, God doesn't appear at our beck and call. He will be inquired of by the house of Israel to do these things for them. He will be prayed unto in a time when he may be found. But the Lord has a time, a set time to favor Zion, a time, a set time to bless his people, a time, a set time to encourage his people. And so we have this question put to us. It's the same really as we read in the Psalms and in Psalm 13 and the first verse in that short Psalm. Again, the psalmist asks the same question. And what does he say? How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? You see here, he speaks it in the singular. It's a very personal position, a very personal way. And truly, religion is a personal thing, but we should not think it is not. And what a wonderful thing, therefore, if we do come to God in a personal way, like this perhaps, and ask God this question. It may appear to be so. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? No. How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? The Lord, you see, brings us to these situations. And they're not easy situations. Indeed, they're difficult times. They're very hard times. And we need the Lord to turn and be gracious to us in such situations. Because when the Lord perhaps appears to leave us, the Lord knows where we are. He knows what we're thinking. He knows what we're doing. But it appears that he's hiding his face. It appears that he's turned against us. Wherefore dost thou forget us forever and forsake us so long? You know, we read that 102nd Psalm. It's a very beautiful psalm, and it's very instructive to the Church of God. But as we come down towards the end of that 102nd Psalm in verse 26, this is what we read. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yes, the Lord endures forever. All of them shall wax old like a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. Our God is the same. May appear to us he's forgotten us. May appear to us he's forsaken us. No, he's waiting. The time of blessing will come if we are amongst those who have truly come to him humbly and in prayer. What a mercy it is. See, the Lord knows what we need. Sometimes we need the chastening hand of God to bring us into line. Perhaps we've moved out of line. Perhaps we're doing things in accordance with God's will. Perhaps we're walking contrary to the will of God. That's just what Israel did. And the Lord spoke to them many times. They didn't want to hear, didn't hear. And they turned their back upon God. Well, in an earlier chapter of Jeremiah, in his actual prophecy, in the 31st chapter, and that's a well-known chapter, it's a very wonderful chapter. But in that chapter, he speaks. This is Jeremiah speaking. And this is what is spoken. He says in the 31st chapter, verses 18 and 19, I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus. thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised as a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke. It's a good picture, isn't it? We don't see bullocks much in our country now today being put into a yoke. They still are used in the Middle and Far East, often to plow the ground and to work the ground, and they're sometimes yoked together. And they're yoked together with a yoke. They don't like it. They kick and they struggle. Well, as Jeremiah says here, thou hast chastened me, and I was chastened as a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke. We don't like God to control us. We don't like God to set the right way before us if it doesn't agree with our way. We want to go in our way. We don't want to have this yoke. We don't want to have this constraint that God puts upon us. And yet you say, there it was. And it was so in the case of Jeremiah speaking about Ephraim. But then you see, there is this request. And really it's the same request which we have in the 21st verse of this little statement in Lamentations. Because in the 21st verse, Jeremiah prays like this, turn thou us unto thee. He prays that we may be turned unto him. It doesn't say, turn unto us, Lord. It's turn us unto thee. That means made willing in the day of God's power to do his will, not our will, to seek unto him. And that really is a very similar statement to that which Jeremiah refers to in this 31st chapter when he says, turn thou me and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God. Yes, what a blessing that is to pray that God will turn us if we are walking contrary to our God. We're going in the opposite direction, not the right way, but the wrong way. Now, in this 31st chapter, we read a very wonderful outcome, really, because this is what Jeremiah is able to tell us. Surely, after that I was turned, see, God heard his prayer. May perhaps God hear our prayers. We may not be very willing to have God turn us. We want to stick to our own plans, our own ideas. But you see, are they in accordance with the will of Almighty God? Surely, after that I was turned, I repented. It's a great blessing to be given repentance. What that means is, we come before God and we're sorry for our sins. Perhaps we're sorry for our stubborn heart. Perhaps we're sorry for our rebellious spirit. And so he comes and tells us, surely after that I was turned, I repented. And after that I was instructed, I smote upon my thigh. I was ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. Well, when we're young, we can easily get our own ideas, and we can easily be very fixed on our own ideas. And we can find, when we get older, they're not actually good ideas. We thought they were. We have to prove they're not. And so, coming back to this statement in the Lamentations, turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. Renew our days as of old. When I was meditating on this, I was thinking about the difficulty it is, because the devil is always so anxious to get us onto his ground, to get us with him. And he uses all types of ways and all types of means to try and turn us away from the way of God to his way. And you know, if you and I analyze it carefully, we will find that the devil's ways are never good. They are the ways that appeal to the flesh, but are they in accordance with the Spirit of God? Now, we're thankful that the Lord gives us, in these times of trial, in these times of temptation, in these times of difficulties, as the Apostle Paul tells the Ephesians, he gives them the whole armor of God. Do you know, there's a number of illustrations in the Ephesians telling us about this armor of God and the various parts of it. But the great word is this: to put on the whole armor of God. Not to just pick up a piece of the armor and think, well, I think I could do with that. And I think I need that bit of armor. But that'll do. I don't really need the rest of it. Well, the apostle tells us that we do need the whole armor of God. And he gives us a reason. Very instructive. I know we meditated on this some while ago. I know James took it in a Bible study, and it's a very wonderful statement, really, for us to ponder on and to think often on. And we read in this sixth chapter of the Ephesians how this is. And he tells us to put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The devil has not changed. He is very cunning. And as I sometimes refer you to the Garden of Eden, the question put to Eve by the serpent, the devil, that question: hath God said? The intention was to sow doubt in Eve's mind. And of course, he was successful, and Eve solemnly listened to his temptation. Well, what a blessing it is, therefore, today that we have this warning, and we're to stand against the wiles of the devil. And so the apostle goes on to explain this a little. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. He expands really the way that the devil attacks. And so he says, wherefore, because of all that, wherefore? He reiterates it. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. That means that you and I are not to lean to our own understanding, because the devil will come and he will produce many arguments to enable us to hear his voice and to think how plausible it is and how good it is. But you see, will it bring us into that same condition as Eve did? Well, again then he gives us then, explains what this whole armor is. He tells us to stand therefore. And again, I think it's wonderful to think that the instruction here is to stand. To stand. What a blessing therefore if the Lord comes unto us. Turn thou us unto thee. The Lord comes and turns us to view this great blessing the Lord gives us of the whole armor of God, and to stand, to be alert, to not succumb to a sleepy spirit, but to stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. The devil hates the truth. The devil always tries to turn the word of God from truth to lies. The devil was always, and always is, and always will be, a liar. And therefore, let us have this, our loins girt about us, our middle, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, seeking those things which are pure and good and perfect, and not going any other way. The breastplate of righteousness, and our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The way that we walk, the path that we walk, our feet in a good way, a peaceable way. That's the path where you and I are to walk in. And ye shall be, above all, then he comes and says, taking the shield of faith. That means that you and I are to believe in God. Believe what he has said. Believe his glorious truth. And trust in him. See, in the day and age in which we live, worship has degenerated. We find, don't we, so many places now, worship degenerates to just one service on the Lord's Day. And then when that's done, well, people go and do what they want to do and they treat it just as another day. It's a great danger, isn't it? It's a great danger. And how we need to be delivered from such a situation as that. The shield of faith to believe the great truth of God. The Lord's given us his word to direct us in all that we should do and say, and how we should act, and how we should worship, and how we should follow his great and glorious example. You know, we have that wonderful example, don't we, of the Lord Jesus Christ, and often think of that statement, he pleased not himself. No, he didn't please himself. He could have chosen a much easier way, but no, he did the will of his Father. How willing was Jesus to die that we fellow sinners might live? Oh, what a Savior, my friends, we have. What a glorious example. Let us always be concerned to follow his example. And you see, this shield of faith is able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. The devil has many darts which he throws at us. But you see, faith in the Lord can quench all those fiery darts. Sometimes these darts are very painful, painful to bear. But you see, as you and I found, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, that's when these fiery darts will be quenched. And so he tells us, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. What a blessing that is. Well, the mercy and favor is. And take, then he says, the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. As I have thought about this, you know, the helmet, of course, really encompasses the head. We can think of the days in when Paul wrote this, and the soldiers in those days really had a helmet which did really encompass their whole head. And let us think about this, the helmet of salvation. You know, if the salvation of God, the glorious plan of salvation, encompasses our mind, what a wonderful scene that is, because it directs us to the great and wonderful work of the Savior, that work of salvation. You see, if that is upon our spirit, how this is a helmet which encompasses our mind, and is a part of this great armor of God that's given us. We don't possess this helmet of salvation. What exists? Well, our mind exists to ponder all kinds of things. But the helmet of salvation directs us really solely to the great and glorious work of the Savior. And my friends, this is that which strengthens us. This is that which feeds our soul. Oh, what a blessing then to meditate upon the Savior. Our meditation of Him shall be sweet. And it is true. What a blessing then if our great desire then is to be clothed, to put on this whole armor of God and including this helmet of salvation, which indeed is a wonderful favor for us because it directs us to the sufferings of the Savior, directs us to Calvary. There, the light of the gospel shines. My friends, we don't want to be far away from Calvary. We don't want to be tempted to leave Calvary. We don't want to be found not putting on this whole helmet of salvation. We want to enjoy the wonderful privilege which is ours, as the apostle says, to put on the whole armor of God. Every part of it is necessary. Every part of it. And so he then comes and says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Don't turn away from the Word of God. Don't turn away from the Bible. Ever pray to God that He will make His Word a blessing to our souls. Ever pray to God as we read the Bible, we may be directed to the Lord Jesus Christ. We may see a wonderful glory and a wonderful beauty in the pages of Scripture, right from Genesis to Revelation, as Christ is revealed. This is that which feeds our soul. Oh, my friends, look nowhere else. Look nowhere else. Look to Calvary, the wonderful, wonderful blessing of the gospel. And so the apostle says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. The path of the Christian is one of perseverance. It's never easy. The devil's always at our heels. The devil's always pestering us, day and night. We have a great adversary who never gives up. But let us remember, we have a conqueror, a great and glorious Savior, who has conquered the devil. The devil did not succeed when he thought the Savior had died upon Calvary's cross. He finished his Father's work, but he rose again. He shed his precious blood to atone for our sins. Oh, what a wonderful picture it is for us today. Well, may the Lord graciously come and hear such a prayer as this. Turn now us unto thee. It means turning us to nowhere else, nowhere else than to the Savior. Nowhere else to his life and death and resurrection, intercession and ascension. Oh, my friends, it's a glorious gospel because he then tells us, turn us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. Renew our days as of old. Well, perhaps we need those days to be renewed. Perhaps we wandered away. Perhaps we'd be tempted by the devil. Perhaps we listened to his voice and followed his cunningly devised scheme. But let us be found men, not following that, But may perhaps if we have gone and found ourselves in a, what I might say is a far off condition, the Lord can bring us back. The Lord is compassionate. The Lord is full of mercy. He did that to Israel on countless occasions. We have such words for our encouragement today. And so may such a prayer as this truly be our prayer. And may we acknowledge the goodness of God and pray this prayer. Turn thou us unto thee. O Lord, turn us to thyself. Turn us to view thy way. Turn us to consider thy way. Turn us to meditate upon thy great work. Renew our days as of old. What a blessing. You know, the apostle, when he wrote to the Corinthians, he said, Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. See, the Lord will bring to light the counsels of our heart. Sometimes our heart doesn't have good counsel. Sometimes we need that counsel to be put right. As we know, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And the question is, who can know it? Left to ourselves, we don't appreciate how evil it is. But you see, if the Lord comes and turns thou us unto thee, turns us unto himself, then we see his way. Then we see his light. Then we see the blessing in doing his will. And remember, the way I take cannot be wrong if Jesus be but there. What a good test that is, isn't it? What a good test. It's a good test for everything in our lives, isn't it? And so the prophet just mentions this last statement, which is a difficult statement to bring into these words, but nonetheless it's the word of God. And he says, but thou hast utterly rejected us. Well, may we not be amongst those, as Israel were, who had utterly rejected God. And because of that, the Lord was very wroth against them. And we know the agonizing position they found themselves in for 70 years in that alien place of Babylon. Oh, what hard lessons it was for them to learn. But yet the Lord was merciful. Well, may we not be left to ourselves. May we be blessed with that true favor of God. And remember, we stand before the great God, the ruler of the universe, and may he come and bless our souls and turn us to him. Turn us to view the Savior. No one else, no way else will do us any good. And remember, you and I have an eternal soul. We may be concerned about time. That's all right. But we should be more concerned about eternity. Oh, my friends, you and I have to face a gracious God. May it not be an angry God. Thou, O Lord, remainest forever. Thy throne from generation to generation. Wherefore dost thou forget us forever? And for so long, turn us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. Renew our days as of old, but thou hast utterly rejected us. Thou art very wroth against us. Amen.